Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Perhaps I could draw your attention this way. We are going to be looking at a part of the Old Testament together. And if you've got a Bible with you, you might want to turn to the passage in question. It's Ezekiel chapter 37. We're actually looking at the passage that inspired some of the words we were singing just a few moments ago. I didn't know we were going to do that song specifically, but remember the words, "All the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing." Remember that line? Perhaps some of you at the moment, at the point we're singing that, were going, that's an odd lyric. It's a strange thing to be singing. This message will go some way, I trust, to explaining the significance of those words. Just very, very quickly off the back of what Peter Keevil was saying about the afternoon tea next Sunday, if you want to get in touch with him to tell him that you are planning to be there next Sunday afternoon, or if you want to find out more, there are details in the news sheet. So please do pick up one of those before you go out. So Ezekiel 37, chapters 1 to 14. We'll also have the passage up on the screen. And my theme this morning is Word and Spirit. Over the course of this series, we're having a look at a number of couplets, things that we at Grace Church are passionate about bringing together, which often we have a tendency to separate apart. So this morning about Word and Spirit, we're looking at the Word of God. It's given us in the Scriptures, in the Bible, but we really need the help of the Spirit of God as we do that. So shall we pray together and then we'll read the passage. Heavenly Father, thank you that in your Word, in the Bible, we find your instruction, we find your promise, we find your encouragement, we find your guidance, we find your challenge, we find all that we need that we might enter fully into the life that you have for your people. And we pray this morning that as we look at this passage together, would you please apply it to our lives in the power of the Spirit, that we might go from this place a changed people, that we might encounter you, that we might be looking at what this passage has to say, not out of mild interest, not that we might fill our heads with more theory, but so that we might be transformed. So we look to you, be about your work among us now in these moments, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel 37, starting at verse 1. Ezekiel describes a vision he had in the 6th century BC. He says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put my breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Wow, what a passage. Now, I'm going to start by giving you a bit of the historical context, which is essential for us to engage with if we're to understand the significance of these words. We all love maps, don't we? Maps are incredibly helpful for us. Just take a moment to get your bearings. So this is centered on what we today call the Middle East. You can just see the toe of Italy in the top left. So we've got a little bit of Eastern Europe shown. We've got North Africa shown. We've got the western part of Asia shown as well. And I want to take you back to the 6th century BC, the time when Ezekiel had this vision. God gave him this picture. And at that particular point, there were two major superpowers operating in this part of the world. And they were Egypt, down in the southwest, and Babylon, that was over in the east. And they were engaged in this tussle for domination. They were looking to dominate this part of the world. And right there between them was the little nation state of Judah, with its capital, Jerusalem. This is the place where the people of Israel made their dwelling. This was their place of home. And Jerusalem, of course, was their capital city. And they were caught up in the fray between the jostling of these two superpowers. And tragedy struck them in 597 BC. We'll add a timeline on the bottom. We all have timelines. Remember these from your history lessons. When the first siege of Jerusalem occurred, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon marched on Jerusalem, captured Jerusalem, and 10,000 of the inhabitants were transported from Jerusalem in Judah, 700 miles east to Babylon. And they were taken to Babylon that they might work for the Babylonians to make their great empire greater still. And Ezekiel was among them. We'll add an arrow to the map there. 10,000 members of the people of Israel plucked out of their homeland, forcibly removed from Jerusalem and taken 700 miles to a land that was not their own. There they settled. There they began to make their lives among a hostile people. And Ezekiel was right there with them. And it was at this point that God called Ezekiel. This happened in 593 BC. Amazingly, you read the opening words of Ezekiel, we know it was on the 31st of July, 593 BC. We'll be very specific. God called Ezekiel, probably when he was 30 years old, and he said, Ezekiel, I am calling you to be a prophet to my people. Let's just pause for a moment. A prophet is someone who hears what God is saying and then shares it. So a prophet receives revelation from God. A prophet doesn't deal in speculation and wishful thinking, trying to work things out on their own. No, they receive revelation from God. God shares with them his interpretation of events. And then the prophet speaks it out and shares it with others. This was the commission that God gave Ezekiel while he was there in Babylon. Now, things were pretty bad for the people of God, particularly for the 10,000 that had been transported to Babylon. But things got a whole lot worse, because then in 586 BC, or possibly 587, we're not sure precisely when, but about 586 BC, the second siege of Jerusalem happened. Once again, the Babylonian Empire marched on Jerusalem, and they destroyed it. And as if that wasn't bad enough, they destroyed the temple, the great temple of Solomon that stood in Jerusalem. And there was another wave of deportations. Yet more people were taken out of Judah to Babylon so that they could work there for the Babylonians. And this was the single greatest disaster ever to befall the Old Testament people of God. It's difficult for us to contemplate the enormity of the crisis that the people of Israel now faced. They had lost everything. They were a nation brought into existence by God that had now lost everything they regarded as being essential to their nationhood. They had lost their monarchy, the line of kings that went all the way back to David, who'd lived some 400 years previously. All gone. They'd lost their independence. They were now under the rule of a foreign, hostile power. They had lost the temple. Not just this wonderful structure, but the temple represented the presence of God with his people. These exiles living in Babylon regarded themselves as being a people that God had given up on, forsaken by God. God had departed from his people because the temple had been destroyed. And worse of all, they'd lost their land. The land that God had promised their forefather Abraham, now taken from them. They'd lost everything. Their devastation, their sense of devastation was complete. And this is the context of Ezekiel's vision. The Spirit of the Lord takes him to this place. He finds himself in this valley full of bones. A scene that speaks of utter desolation. A death that is comprehensive. And the Lord asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? That's a daft question, isn't it? No. Of course they can't. The situation is too far gone. This devastation is complete. It is absolute. If there are a couple of people sort of lying there gasping for breath, then you might be able to apply some emergency first aid and do something about that situation. We're dealing here with a valley that is full of bones. The jackals and the vultures have had their fill. These bones are now lying strewn across the landscape, being bleached white in the desert sun. The situation is too far gone. There is no hope, right? Can these bones live? Duh, no way. This is how the people felt in Babylon, 700 miles away from their homeland. They didn't know who they were anymore. All hope was gone. The situation was too far gone for there to be any hope of recovery. But Ezekiel doesn't give the Lord the answer that you might expect. He replies with these words, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." He's quite non-committal in his answer. He doesn't commit to an answer, but he says, "Sovereign Lord." Isn't that an interesting way of addressing God? Sovereign Lord, a term that we looked at a few weeks ago, those of you who are here. Sovereign, God is over all. God is in charge. Come what may, God will accomplish his purpose on the earth. Sovereign Lord, you alone know, because Ezekiel understands that the sovereignty of God is such that his power can extend even into the realm of death. And then the Lord tells Ezekiel to do something crazy. Prophesy to the bones. Speak the word of the Lord to this situation of death and despair and utter desolation. And Ezekiel brings a word of comfort. He brings a word of hope. He brings a word of promise. And as he speaks out what God is saying to the exiles living in Babylon, an amazing scene begins to unfold before his eyes. There is this moment of renewal and reversal, a moment of new creation. It happens in two stages. If you've got the passage, we'll put it up on the screen as well. But notice how the scene changes in these two stages, stage one and stage two. Stage one is in verses 7-8. Ezekiel says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." That's stage one. Now stage two happens, verses 9-10. Then the Lord said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Two stages, enormously significant. The exiles listening to these words of Ezekiel would have been left in no doubt. This is a deliberate echo of what we find written about the creation of humanity in Genesis chapter 2. When God created humanity, he took the dust of the earth and he formed the man, but there was no breath in him. And then God breathed, and the man became a living being. Genesis 2, the creation of humanity. Ezekiel is bringing a word to the exiles in Babylon. He's saying there is hope. God is going to restore you. And that restoration, that renewal, is going to be a whole new creation. Just like the first, when God created humanity at the beginning of time, and he brought into existence a type of creature that had never previously existed on the face of the earth. It's going to be like that all over again. God is going to speak into the situation of nothingness, and new creation is going to happen. So this is going to be the diagram I'm going to keep up on the screen for the rest of the time that we're looking at this passage together this morning. This is what's going on, Ezekiel 37. We're moving from a situation of death to life, and I want us to note from the passage that that happens through the Word and the Spirit working together. God transforms a situation of death and he brings into being new life. There is new creation that occurs, and it happens through his Word and through his Spirit. Just as on the very first page of our Bibles, we read about God creating the cosmos, and we read about the earth being formless and empty and the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, and then God speaks. We've got Spirit, we've got Word working together. So it will be again, says Ezekiel, as he brings good news to the exiles. Now let's just explain our terms, because we're focused on Word and Spirit this morning. What do we mean by those terms? Word, we mean the Word of God. We mean what God has to say on the matter. God's authoritative pronouncement. God telling us how something is in reality. Not how we perceive it, not how we wish it to be, but how it truly is. The Spirit is the Spirit of God, the presence of God, entering into a situation. And because God is the fountain of life, the source of abundant, never-ending life, when God steps into a situation, that fount of life overflows, it spills over to transform the situation in its entirety. The Word and the Spirit in this passage are working together. Ezekiel is commanded to prophesy. He's commanded to bring the Word of God to bear on the situation of the exiles, to bring promise, to bring hope, to bring comfort, to bring reassurance. And the word prophesy or prophesied or prophesying occurs seven times in the passage. The Word of God emphasized seven times. Word, 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 word. Prophesy, son of man, prophesy. Bring the Word of God. But we also have the language of the breath of God, which some of you will know is the same word in Hebrew as the word for spirit. The breath of God, the Spirit of God, enters into these dead bodies, making them come alive. And the word breath or breathe occurs, well, would anyone like to hazard a guess how many times it occurs in the passage? Seven times. Word times seven. Spirit times seven. Word and Spirit working together. God accomplishes his work of new creation through both. Not one or the other. They are inseparable. And yet flawed, ridiculous human beings as we are, we so often separate them out. We separate those two things that rightly belong together. That was my experience growing up, actually. As a young believer in my teenage years, some of the most important instruction that I got as a young Christian was in my school Christian union. And it was led by a teacher for whom I'm profoundly thankful. He was truly a man of the word. He loved the scriptures. He knew the scriptures inside out. And he was passionate about raising young, it was all young men in RCU as it happens, but young men in the Lord's instruction. And I learned so much about the word of God, but there was no warmth there. It was hard. There was little joy there. And this teacher was actually warned us against getting involved with the charismatic Christians. Don't go near the charismatics, he said. Because in his view, they had supplanted the authoritative word of God with subjective human experience. Don't go near the charismatics. He needn't have bothered. His words did no good. As a young man, with that experience, which was all about the word of God, but there was little genuine openness to the work of the Spirit of God, I started to get involved with a group of friends who were Pentecostals. And I went to church with them in the mid-90s at the height of something called the Toronto Blessing, which was before some of you even existed. And we were there in these meetings that went on for hours, and people would preach for an hour and a half at a time. Oh, Lord. Yes, Peter. And people were laughing and people were dancing, and there was an exuberance about these occasions. Well, people were falling on the floor. There was joy and abundance, and it was warm, and it was an exciting place to be. But when the word of God was preached, it was rubbish. It was really weak. I've kept all my notebooks from those years. I can look back on the sermons that were preached, just see how the preachers handled the word of God. It was poor. Really was. There was a great emphasis on the experiential work of the Spirit of God, but actually, time and time again, there was a mishandling of the word of God. There wasn't an honoring of the word of God. A separation of what rightly belongs together. As I was thinking about this, I was reflecting on the fact that over the course of this series, we're looking at a number of creative tensions in church life. And it struck me that word and spirit are often treated as a creative tension, but this is not a creative tension. Word and spirit are not pulling in different directions. Word and spirit are pulling in exactly the same direction. God using both to accomplish his work of new creation, moving a people or a situation from death to life. So we at Grace Church are passionate about keeping together that which God has joined together. We're a people of the Word and of the Spirit. So let's look at four case studies. I'm going to put four things up on the screen. I want you to, in fact, you can just have a brief, please, chat with the person sitting next to you. Is this a ministry of the word or a ministry of the spirit? That's what I want you to consider. Here's the first one. Teaching. Right? There you go. 10 seconds. Chat to the person sitting next to you. Okay, that's enough of that. Ministry of the Word, please. Raise your hands. Ministry of the Spirit, please. Raise your hands. Many of you did not raise your hands. Go on, Margaret. It's both. It has to be both, doesn't it? Teaching is clearly a ministry of the Word. Bringing God's Word to bear on a situation. Helping people to become aware of God's instruction, but teaching that does not happen in the power of the Spirit is powerless to change lives. It's not going to do any good. It's going to fill people's heads with theory. It's going to make people go away from the meeting being better informed about a few things, but it's powerless to actually change the heart, to warm the heart towards the things of God. At the moment, some of us are doing something called the Advanced Theology course. And I love the fact that an emphasis of the course is it's not just about making us more knowledgeable about things, it's about learning doctrine that warms the heart, that makes us come more fully alive to God. Teaching is a ministry of the Word and the Spirit, which is why we always pray when we preach on a Sunday. Have you noticed that? Why do we bother doing that? What difference is that going to make? Well, all the difference in the world. Because instruction that we bring in this context that is not applied to our lives in the power of the Spirit is going to be totally ineffectual. What about the next one? Prophecy. Oh, well, you don't chat to the person sitting next to you. We're done with that. Is it a ministry of the Word or a ministry of the Spirit? It's often talked about in terms of being a ministry of the Spirit. Prophecy, one of the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, if you're familiar with that passage. But clearly it's about bringing the Word of God, but doing that in a way that is inspired by the Spirit of God. Word and Spirit working together. Witness. Sharing your faith with someone. Talking about your experience of what Jesus has done in your life. Is it a ministry of the Word or a ministry of the Spirit? Well, there are words. You're bringing the Word of God again. But many of us know you can share your testimony, you can share the gospel with someone again and again and again, but unless there's the work of the Spirit happening in their lives, it's really going to have very little effect. This one's an intriguing one, pastoral care. So many contexts I found myself in where I'm trying to get people to see what God wants them to understand. Word of God, let's look at the Bible, let's see what God has to say about this, let's look at this passage together. But unless there's a genuine openness to the Spirit, a willingness for God to change them in the power of the Spirit, they're not going to change. It's a ministry of the Word and a ministry of the Spirit. We could have extended that list, of course, many, many more things. Word and Spirit together. We're Grace Church. We're a people of the Word and we're a people of the Spirit. It's both what we are and what we want to be in increasing measure. So let's move to application. And I want to apply this in three ways. And the first is this. Recognize your situation of need. Recognize the dry bones in your own life and experience. I became a Christian when I was in my teenage years, and you could have looked at my life then and seen I was someone who had a lot going for me. I had it all together, stable, caring, family unit, church-going family. I was there every Sunday with my parents, active members of the local church. Academically, I was a high flyer. I was a musician, I was an artist, had a great future ahead of me, all of this going for me. And then God intervened in my life when I was 14 years old, and I realized even though I had all of these things going for me, I came to understand my desperate need for Him. My desperate need for Him. My need to have my sins forgiven. My need to be in relationship with God, because I was just beginning to see at that point that the world offered so much, yet ultimately it could not satisfy the deepest longings and desires of my heart. I hadn't read Augustine's Confessions back then, but I've read subsequently a wonderful phrase from Augustine, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee." That was my experience. I came to the point of recognizing my need, and on my bed one night, I cried out to God in the darkness, and in an instant, I moved from death to life. And there was a miracle of new creation that happened in my life. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came as the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy that we find in Ezekiel 37, this offer of new life, this promise of life. Before I said yes to Jesus, I was in a desperate state. Paul, in the letter that Becky was reading from earlier, actually, his letter to the Ephesians, talks about being in a state of spiritual death, being dead in our sins and transgressions. I was spiritually dead. My life was full of dry bones. And then God spoke. I came to understand what Jesus had done for me. And God applied that truth to my heart by His Spirit. and I was born again through the ministry of the Word and the Spirit, moving from death to life. And since then, as I've gone on in years, I've realized my need for God more than ever. I look at my inner life. What do I see there? I see a bunch of dry bones. I see a tendency towards self-reliance, which is an expression of pride. I see self-pity. I see anxiety and fretfulness. Do you know, last Sunday, we had a wonderful celebration here, 10 years of Grace Church. What a wonderful time. I was deeply, deeply encouraged by last weekend. And on Sunday night, in the early hours of the morning, I woke up in a sweat and I was in the grip of extreme anxiety. Anxiety about sort of everything and nothing, you know? Nothing in particular. I was just so fretful. And I prayed and I worked. I didn't sit, because that would have woken Laura up, but I was singing praise to God up here. And that moment of spiritual attack, I think it was. And the life of Jesus flowed into my life. And I was at peace again. Went back to sleep. The Word and the Spirit are applied to our lives as we recognize our desperate need for God. As we recognize those areas of death in our own lives and cry out to Him in our need. And for some of you this morning, the single biggest thing perhaps God wants to do in your life this morning is bring you to the point where you recognize your need for Him. You cry out to Him, God, I need you. Recognize your situation of need. The second, we're going to have to speed up a little bit, follow the path of personal renewal. God wants to do a work of new creation in our lives. Now, He does that at the point where we say yes to Jesus. Paul writes about that moment in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. But God wants to do a continual work of new creation in our lives because none of us is yet the finished article. How does this work of new creation happen in our lives? How does He deal with areas of death, moving us from death to life? The answer is through the Word and through the Spirit. It's not enough just to cry out to God and acknowledge your need for Him. We need to open up our lives to the Word and the Spirit. So, how do we follow the path of personal renewal? The first is this: active, ongoing engagement with the Word. I think the example from the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 is really helpful for us here. The inhabitants of a place called Berea. And we read of them, they were of noble character, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They received the word of God with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day. Is that true of your life? Do you have that kind of active, ongoing, daily engagement with God's word? What is your practice? What is your practice of Bible reading? Do you have one? Is it a bit haphazard? Perhaps the Lord is just wanting to challenge you on this point. Come on. It's time to get serious about engaging with me through my word. And if you don't know where to start with the Psalms. Just each day, read a psalm. Read one of these great prayers from the Old Testament part of the Bible. That's engagement with the Word. The second is hungering and thirsting for God's presence. I think the exemplar of David here is really helpful for us. His prayer in Psalm 63, "Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Some of us were gathered on Thursday evening at Scoria Chapel for our advanced Cornwall evening. It was an evening that was all about hungering and thirsting after God and receiving more of His Spirit. When we come together and pray, Ben talked about the week of prayer earlier. We'll have another one later in the year. When we have an evening of prayer together at the Troy Sick Form Centre or wherever we happen to be, key moments for us as a people, hungering and thirsting after God, saying, God, I need more of your empowering presence in my life. What is your private practice of prayer? What is your prayer life like? I hate it when people ask that question of me. Are you consistent? Are you regular? Are you calling out to God for more of his power and more of his presence, for more of his spirit? For some of you this morning, what God is wanting to put his finger on is saying, come on, you don't need to do these things in order to merit my approval. But having received my approval and wanting to go on in your walk with me, apply yourself to the word and to the spirit so that you might enter more fully into the life that I have for you in Jesus. Third application, be an agent of renewal. Why was God so concerned about Israel? Why was he fussed about these people, these exiles living in Babylon? What was it about them? Well, God had bound himself to this people. He'd bound himself to this nation. He'd made a covenant, a binding agreement with them. And he'd done so because, as he said to their forefather Abraham, I want to bless them, that through them my blessing will go to all peoples on the earth. God was concerned about Israel, not for their sake alone, but because Israel was to be the means, the instrument by which the blessing of God would reach all peoples, all the nations. And so it is for us. We are Israel. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're part of Israel. Now, okay, there are lots of caveats to that. We explored some of those in our series on Romans last year. We need to distinguish between ethnic Israel, those who are biologically descended from Abraham, and believing Israel, those who, Paul writes to the Romans, have been brought into all of the promises that God gave his people in the Old Testament. But God blesses us and shapes us and transforms us so that through us we might be a blessing to others and we might shape others and we might be agents of his transformation in the world. And if you hear last week, this is what John Peel was talking about. God doing this work in us so that he might then work through us. Let's just have a think about how we engage with the world. There are lots of worthy things, important things that we should be engaging with as God's people. Here are some. Work. Work is good. We are pro-work in Grace Church. If you're a graphic designer, or if you're a teacher, or if you're a gardener, whatever it is, whatever your day job is, that's a means by which you can partner with God in taking his creation somewhere. Work matters. Family life matters. The institution of marriage matters. We want to see families strengthened. We want to see marriages flourish. Public institutions, where public institutions exist to promote social harmony, to promote the common good. We're for them. That's why we pay our taxes at Grace Church. We believe in this. Social justice. God is passionate about justice. He's passionate about the least and the lowly being treated as they should, as people created in his image. We share that passion, that desire too. Creation care matters. In fact, it links with social justice. God cares about this world. Our engagement with all of these things is grounded in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We have a clear biblical mandate as God's people to be engaging with these things and contributing our energies and our efforts to helping these things. But as God's people, we're also called to engage with the world at another level. And it's the level of spiritual renewal. And if we don't engage with the world at that level, no one else will. And this is central to the mission of the church. It's not either or. You know, it's not this is more important than that, or we do that and we don't do that. Everything below the dotted line matters. But ultimately, it doesn't matter how great our social institutions become. It doesn't matter how great our government is. It doesn't matter how much recycling we do. It doesn't matter how much we provide resources for the strengthening of family life. All of those things are going to tend towards decline unless there are people committed to working towards spiritual renewal. And that happens as we serve the world through the Word and the Spirit. It means opening our mouths and sharing what God is saying. It means speaking the truth to power. It means bringing comfort and encouragement. It means sharing the gospel. It means pointing people to God's guidelines for life. And we do it in the power of the Spirit. We can't change a person's heart, but as we cry out to God for more of His empowering presence in our lives and learn to minister in the power of the Spirit, we see Him transform situations from death to life. And as we do that, we're engaging with what's sometimes called spiritual warfare, not a term we find in the Bible, but Paul talks in Ephesians 6 that our battle, what we're contending with, is not flesh and blood realities. No, we're contending in the spiritual realms with the spiritual forces. That's where we have a focus. Now, over the week of prayer, there are a number of prophetic words that came through for the church that spoke to the idea that we're entering a new phase of the life of this church here at Grace Church. Paul Williams had a picture at one of our prayer meetings of a building going up. The foundations are established, the walls are going up, now the windows are going in place to let in the sunlight of God's love, working towards the point where the roof can be put on. But he said, I believe the Lord is saying this. It's a new phase of the building work that's going on in this church, a new phase of what God is doing here at Grace Church. The foundations are in place, but now the next phase is going to look different. There's a word that came to Ben Sewell last Sunday morning, and I'll just share the final few words of it. But God spoke to Ben and impressed this on his heart. The next 15 years are an important golden window for Truro. It will be open to change like never before. So change it for me. Who does the changing? Well, a couple of weeks ago, we were thinking about divine sovereignty and human responsibility. God does the changing. How does God do the changing? Through us. So we're available to Him. So we engage with His Word and His Spirit and step out in faith, serving others with the Word and with the Spirit. The next phase is about God leading us into changing Truro for Him, not ceasing to engage at the level below the dotted line that was up on the screen a little bit earlier. If anything, increasing that level of engagement, but especially attending to and increasing our engagement with the world as agents of God's renewal. Those through whom God is at work, so that people are moving from death to life. How do we move into it? Well, we start here. We start practicing it here. We start working it out in this context, that it then spills over from what we're doing here to impact on the rest of the world. I'm going to invite some of you now to do something that might seem quite brave. But in a moment, in a short moment, I'm going to ask those of you who feel that God has given you a leaning towards the prophetic to stand. Let me just explain what I mean. I'm not saying those of you who put your hands up and say, I am a prophet. But those who have had experience of God using you to speak into people's lives as God has given you something to share with that person or those people. You've heard from God, and then you've stepped out and you've spoken it out. And in that moment, there's been confirmation. Yes, God's actually using you. God's using you in the prophetic at that moment. If that's been your experience, could you just stand where you are? Now, I believe this is a direct application from this passage, not the only application from this passage. There's much in this passage about prophesying. God commands Ezekiel, prophesy, son of man. Another translation is prophesy, mortal. Prophesy. It's a command. We need the gift of prophecy. We need it to be outworked here that we might grow and develop as a prophetic people so then we can be prophetic out there. And I want you to feel, I don't want this to sound like a hard thing, but I just felt a burden as I was preparing this passage, and I checked this with Matt and Ben as well before I brought it. I just felt a burden to come to you with the command of the Lord to prophesy. We need the gift of prophecy. We need men and women who are hearing what God is saying and then speaking it out. Work it out here, don't you? No, work it out there as well. But if you're going to start anywhere, start here. We need it. We need it as a church. Thank you. Could you sit down? Secondly, I'd like to invite those of you who feel that you could stand with someone and pray for them. Could you stand where you are? Some of you are going to stand up again. That's a lot of you. Could I urge you, those of you who are standing especially, to be on the front foot and take the initiative as needs become, as you're aware of people's needs. Stand with them, put a hand around them or put a hand on them. Pray for them and expect in that moment that God is going to do a work in their life through the Word and the Spirit. Now, these aren't the only ministries of the Word and the Spirit, but they are key ministries of the Word and the Spirit, I believe, if we are to move into what God has for us as a church in the next season, in learning what it means to be agents of spiritual renewal. Can you sit down? Thank you so much. Let's wrap things up. My time is gone. There are going to be different things that different people take from this message from Ezekiel 37. A quick recap. Recognize your situation of need. Is God putting his finger on you this morning and saying, call out to me. Recognize the dire situation that you're in unless I intervene in your life and move things from death to life for you. The second application has to do with following the path of personal renewal. Is God challenging you to engage actively and in a regular way with the Word of God, getting into the Bible, or hungering and thirsting for God's presence, making a priority of prayer? And thirdly, being an agent of renewal, speaking out, stepping out, taking a risk. I think God is saying this, going for it in the prophetic, going for it in praying for people. We're a Word and Spirit people. We're a Word and Spirit church. And if all this seems a bit overwhelming, do you remember Ezekiel's prayer? Sovereign Lord, you're in control. You're in charge. Come what may, you're going to work your purpose out. I don't need to be anxious. I don't need to be fretful. I don't need to be concerned about my failure, because you're sovereign. Let's pray together. Shall we stand? Sovereign Lord, perhaps the band could come up as well. Thank you that you are a God who not just once at the beginning of time brought new creation where previously there was just emptiness, but you're a God who does it again and again and again. Thank you that for so many of us in the room, we can point to a moment or we can point to a period of time when you did that in our lives and you moved us from death to life. Thank you for what happened to me on that bed when I was 14 years old, when in an instant everything changed for me as new creation happened to me through the Word and the Spirit. Thank you that you do it again. Thank you that you have done it again and you continue to do it in my life and in the lives of so many of us who are here. And thank you, Lord, that you equip us with the Word and the Spirit so that we might be agents of spiritual renewal in the earth, sharing your Word, serving people in the power of the Spirit, and seeing situations dramatically transformed as you accomplish your wonderful work of new creation. Increase our faith and expectancy, Lord, of how you want to use us. But we pray in this moment that you would do a work in us. And we pray, Lord, that each of us in this moment would be helped by the Spirit of God to make our own personal response to you. So take us, use us, move us on, and be glorified in our lives. For we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The band's going to lead us in a song in which we're acknowledging our need for God. But what I just love us to have the opportunity to minister to one another as well while that's going on. And if there's something specific that God has impressed on you this morning, some particular response that God is asking you to make this morning, I promise I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to pull people out the front, anything like that. Could you just raise a hand where you are so we can have some people gather around you and pray for you right now? Just raise your hand where you are. Something specific that God has said to you in these moments. So if there's someone near you with a hand up, could some of you just turn towards those people, just lay a hand on their shoulder, maybe ask them to briefly elaborate on what they're responding to so you can pray for them intelligently. That's not essential. Let's just minister to one another now. Maybe others as well. Anyone else? Has God spoken to you this morning about something specific? An area of need for him. Active engagement with his word, hungering and thirsting for his presence by being committed to prayer. Or stepping out, recognizing your identity as an agent of renewal in this earth. Is there anybody else? Father, we pray for those who are responding to you now. Place your hand on them, Lord, even as some of us are placing our hands on their shoulders in these moments. Continue to touch them. Lord, meet with them at their point of need. And Lord, we pray that not one seed you've sown in their life this morning would be snatched away, but that it would bear much fruit in their lives for the glory of God. Amen.